Great. Let me butt in there. Welcome along this lunchtime to the Barge. Welcome if it's your first time. If you've been here more than four times, then you beat me. I'm the new associate pastor here. My name is Matt. I'm taking over from Andrew. Latimer, let me just draw our attention to a few things on the front of the blue sheets. The top, you'll see, you never guess it by the number of flyers crammed in and the number of flyers littered around on the tables. There is, in fact, an event next week. This will be a helpful invite for some people. Rugby Jesus and the Road to True Glory. The Rugby World Cup is the third biggest sporting event in the world, supposedly. Let's make the most of it. Let's use it as a chance to point people to Jesus and to see what Jesus has to say about the road to true glory. Do pray for this. Invite friends. Come along yourself if you're a kind of interested outsider here. Other things there on the sheet. Let me just point to the bottom one, a kind of date for your diaries, really. So please pray for workplace Christian fellowship leaders as they plan Festival of Thought 2016. So last year there was lots of talks happening all over the wharf, and we're going to do similar again, 14th to the 18th of March 2016 with Rico Tice as main speaker. So he's the sort of author of the Christianity Explored material and is a really faithful, helpful, engaging teacher. And there'll be lots of events happening. But just do pray for that and maybe put the date in your diaries. One person said, I'd like to have the date in the diary because please publish it early because I need to book my skiing trip, but I want to book my skiing trip around this event. So follow her example. Let's kick off. Let me read the passage. So Philippians 2, we're in the fourth of four in a mini-series in the first half of Philippians. And we've got to Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed, because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray as we get started. Father, thank you for this chance to look at your word. Help us have hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us. Help us have wills that are ready to obey and minds that are ready to be changed. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to dive straight in at verse 12. Look down with me at verse 12 and puzzle with me at this verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, this bit. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? It's our first point. You'll see on the sheet, work out your salvation. What does it mean? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work and then you will get salvation. Do you see that? It doesn't say you get salvation, therefore don't bother working. It says work out your salvation. There's a secure status, but work to be done. Secure status. They have salvation already. In verse 15 as well, you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. Children have a secure status. But according to these verses, there's work to be done. Last week I talked about MTV Cribs, and I was told it wasn't a very wharf-friendly illustration. So I tried really, really hard to come up with something better and more wharf-appropriate, but the best I could do was The Lion King. So I apologize for that. There was a guy called Simba here yesterday, so that helped me out. But let's pretend we're talking about the West End hit and not the Disney cartoon, and then you'll feel a bit more like we're in a wharf context. And for those of you that can't remember The Lion King, there's evil Uncle Scar kills Mufasa, Simba's dad. Simba, the hero of our story, runs off into the jungle and hangs out with Timon and Pumbaa. They're a bit like Ant and Dec. You never quite remember which way round they are. One's a warthog, one's a meerkat. But he's there hanging out with them. And then into the midst of his confusion about what he should do, his father appears in this cloud, and I'll try a little bit to do the voice, and says this, "Simba, remember who you are." Simba, remember who you are. See, Simba has, if you like, a secure status. He's always the son of Mufasa. He's always the new king of the pride. He has a secure status. But actually, Mufasa is not just saying, remember it as a fact. He's saying, remember it and realize there's work to be done. Secure status. Work to be done. Simba has to go and rescue the pride and defeat evil Uncle Scar, and so that everyone can live happily ever after. That's what's going on in our passage. Salvation secure, but work to be done. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think we actually need to pause and stop and ask ourselves, do we really think about salvation in this way? Maybe some of us here would just define salvation as, if you like, a free ticket out of hell card. How does that have any impact on the work that we do, on what we do? Well, I think actually, Paul, if you look through Philippians, would ask you to just change your mind on what salvation actually is. See, salvation in Philippians, if you read through it, is all about gaining Christ. And when you gain Christ, you gain his benefits. You're saved. And yet you gain his character as well. You know, here in the wharf, we've got a good example. This is a better wharf illustration. If you make partner in one of the firms, you get the benefits of being partner. You get the big fat salary. But you're expected to live up to the ethos of the company. You're expected to embody what the company stands for. It's like that. You've been made partner with Christ. You get all the benefits. In 3 verse 9, Paul says, like, I'm found in Christ. I'm partner with Christ. I gain a right standing with God that isn't from himself, isn't from good works, but comes through faith in Christ. He has a secure status. And yet there's work to be done. There's a firm ethos to be embodied and lived out. You gain Christ. You get to be like him. We saw last week it's about gaining the mind of Christ. Thinking like Christ. Loving like Christ. He selflessly suffered so he could selflessly serve. And now Christians, if you gain Christ, you gain that. You gain the right to selflessly suffer so so you can selflessly serve others. That's what salvation is. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation. And when we say work out, we mean work out. This is a down the gym word. This is a sweat pouring off your brow word. This isn't a go to the gym and go to the sauna and steam room 5 minutes in word. This is keep working out. Work hard. And not just work it out, it says do it with fear and trembling. Did you see that? We're convinced we've got secure status, so it can't be fear and trembling that I might lose my status. We said that already. Children cannot lose their status. But there's fear and trembling in how we do it. Not because we fear losing it, but because we get the awesome responsibility that's been given to us. Last week we saw Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christianity gives you two options. It's not bow the knee to Jesus or don't. It's bow now or bow later. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Did we think that serving him would be a light thing? A once a week thing, a twice a week thing, because we've come to a midweek service as well. It's work out every ounce of energy poured into serving Jesus, becoming like Jesus, rejoicing in the benefits he's already given us. Jesus, when he selflessly served, when he selflessly suffered, he did it to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do we think that serving him would be a casual thing? Something we could opt in and opt out of. I've been really struck this week by that thought, just thinking, well, what's my attitude when I serve, when I do something that I'm, you know, supposed to do? I don't know, I give some money, I talk to someone about Jesus, I try and help someone else at church. What's my attitude? Do I think, oh, Jesus must be so glad to have me on his team. That's my good deed done for the day, the week, the month, the year. Or do I think, no, I just want to put every ounce of effort into always living like Jesus, into being like him all the time, desperate to selflessly suffer so I can selflessly serve others. Maybe that's a challenge for some of us here. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Be pleased to know we're going to move faster through the rest of the verses. But we're coming on to our second point. Because I guess, hopefully, what we've heard is make us go, well, this sounds really hard. I need help. And Paul's got three things for us to remember as we work out our salvation. And the first is this. Remember God's work. Remember God's work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For, because, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's actually at work changing your will. That when you look at Jesus, you see the most beautiful thing in the universe, selfless suffering and selfless sacrifice, and you want to become like that. He empowers you to do it. You're not left on your own. By his Spirit, he works in you. Just think about the power that is at work when God works. So when God works to make the universe, think about the power on display as he worked. You remember that throwaway line in Genesis 1? So he's made the sky, the land, the sea, the birds, the fish. And just that five-word throwaway line, he also made the stars. So God, the stars are a throwaway line. Think about the power at work as God worked to raise Jesus from the dead. Well, that power at work What's it channeled into, according to verse 13? God is working in you to change you to be like Jesus. I find that a relief after verse 12. I don't know about you. So remember, work out your own salvation, remembering God's work. And then secondly, 14 to 18, remember the impact in your work. I think that's what's going on in verse 15. Blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Maybe you've seen crookedness, twistedness in the wharf. I was chatting to someone on Tuesdays, talking about colleagues stabbing each other in the back because it's review season and it's time to line yourself up for the promotion. Maybe you've seen people chasing deals which trample all over low-level employees, not just to keep the company in profit and solvent, but to keep the profits increasing, increasing, increasing. Well, Christians are to shine like lights, like stars. And it's probably borrowed from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Let me read Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 to you. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, shining like stars, impacting the world here, turning many to righteousness. Sometimes people in church emphasize the need to do good works. So if we live a really distinctive Christian life, then people will notice. We'll shine like stars in that sense. And people over here go, oh yeah, but actually it's all about speaking the word. You've got to speak the word. It's not about how you live. It's about how you speak. That's why Paul in the start of Philippians was all about wanting Jesus proclaimed. That's why he was happy to be in prison, because it gave him more chances for Jesus to be proclaimed. And what happens is, someone over here in the live right category see someone over there just speaking and not living it. And they go, oh, it's awful over there. And someone over here sees someone over there just living and not speaking. And they go, oh, it's awful over there. And we just get this sort of pendulum swing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And we were talking about it at a workplace Christian fellowship the other day. We need to be post-pendulum swing people. We need to get that it's both. We want to shine like stars. We need to be people that live like Jesus and speak for Jesus. That's what it is, to follow Jesus and impact in our work. So work out your salvation. We've seen that. Remember these three things: God's work, the impact in your work, and lastly, the work of others. See, maybe we're thinking, oh man, this is just, it's just all a bit too intellectual and distant and theoretical for me. What does it actually look like on the ground for me to live like that? And that's why Paul gives us two examples. He introduces us to Timothy and Epaphroditus in verse 19 to 30. Timothy is an example of someone who's a word worker, someone whose job is to speak out loud, speak about Jesus in front of crowds and to lead churches. And then Epaphroditus is an example of someone who serves in other ways. And you don't find out anything about any word ministry that he does. We'll start with Timothy. Verse 22, look down with Timothy. Remember his work. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served, he has worked with me in the gospel. He's literally slaved with me in the gospel. So 1 verse 1, Paul introduces himself as a servant, a slave of Jesus. 2:7, Jesus acts as a slave. He makes himself a slave to come and die on a cross to rescue people. And now here's Timothy doing the same, slaving away to serve others. Verse 20, I have no one else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy, you find out in Acts 16, he grew up in Lystra, and he lived with his mum and his grandma, and he heard the gospel through them, and he was probably thinking, you know, I'm looking forward to my life in Lystra. I enjoy it. I want to marry, settle down, build a house, farm the land. And then along comes Paul and says, no, Timothy, I need you on my team. I need you on my team. I need you to come and speak for Jesus with me. I need you to follow me into what did Paul go through? Imprisonment, shipwreck, chased out of towns, hunted by wild beasts, for the gospel, because he wanted to selflessly serve. That's what Timothy did. That's an example of what it looks like to live this out. We've got a good example of this as people who, you know, are gifted to teach the word. Chris and Roz Howells here at the Barge are people who, they love England. They have lots of family in England. They both grew up here. They're from here. They'd like to be here. And yet they live in Uganda in a Bible college there so that Chris can equip other people to speak about Jesus. They're a good example. But then Epaphroditus. And this is an example of someone who, as I said, is not... He's not gifted in that way. He's not gifted as a Bible teacher, it doesn't seem, but he just longs to use all the gifts that God has given him to see the gospel go out. So look at verse 30. He nearly died out of illness, putting his health on the line. But why? For the work of Christ. For the work, remember others' work. Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. Paul's preaching needed money and practical support, and Epaphroditus carried this generous financial gift from the Philippians to Paul to care for his needs, to chase into a stinking prison, to help Paul out. He put his health on the line for the sake of the gospel. Apparently, ordinary Christians in the plague of 165 AD, a plague ravaging the whole Roman world, but the Christians stayed behind to care for the plague victims, left abandoned by their families, so that they could care for them, give them food, and tell the gospel. They put their health on the line to serve other people. Maybe it's worth us asking ourselves, if someone came to us and said, you know, there's a new church starting, it's in a rougher area, your commute would be longer to work, what would you say? Would you do that? This passage is not full of rebuke, though. It's full of joy, full of encouragement. Look at verse 12, the language there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, literally, go on working out your own salvation. You've done it so well up to now. Keep going. Keep going. One of my favorite Christian businessman stories. I don't know if you've ever heard of John Lang. He died in the 70s. So some of you here, he's before my time. I'm sure he's before some of our time. But John Lang... His building business was always almost going bankrupt. And he made a kind of a deal with God. He called it the Barrow Declaration, the Barrow Resolve even. He resolved to have Jesus at the center, to not to exploit his workers. And he set out really carefully, what he was going to do financially. He said, God, if you rescue this business, you've got to adjust for inflation on this. You'll be better at that than me. £400. If I make £400 from this business, I'll give 50. I'll live on 150, and I'll save 200 so the business can stay afloat, because it almost gone bankrupt and all his employees had almost lost their jobs. If this business makes £1,000. I'm going to give 200. I'm going to live on 300. I'm going to save 500 again to protect the business. But then he wrote the line that came back to him later. I will never earn and spend on myself more than 500. More than 500, which then was about the stipend of what a gospel worker would get in those days. And he kept to it. And the business grew and grew and grew, and Lang Construction became Langrock Construction, and it was the biggest construction firm in the world, and in this country, sorry. And his money went to fund university, UCCF, the CUs, went to fund Tyndale House, an evangelical research thing. It went to fund Crusader camps. He gave and gave and gave, and he proved trustworthy with the money, and God kept giving and giving and giving. And actually, he didn't keep his promise. He didn't live on £500. When people totted up at the end of his life, his personal wealth, it was discovered to be £371, his personal assets. Everything else was invested in gospel living and in gospel giving. Amazingly, he was there every week to teach Sunday school and to take kids on Crusader camps. Verse 29
is right, isn't it?
Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. Honour people like that. Rejoice at the work God's done in people like that. And let's emulate their example. Let's emulate Timothy. Emulate Epaphroditus. That's harder to say than it sounds. And emulate people like John Lang. Let's pray for God's help. Father, I pray there are people here who are new to Christian things, just looking in and thinking, well, why would anyone live like that? Why would anyone live like John Lang? Please help them to see Jesus and the wonder of the benefits of being partner with him and the wonder of the benefits of being changed to be like him. Please help us all to see that more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.